asks, this will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, to otherwise check problems at the door for concentration on possible solutions this evening. And with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are appreciative to you and your grace that we can gather here in an environment of freedom in order to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer this evening that through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and with our supply of concentration and a willingness to learn, that we might be able to progress in the understanding of your plan to the end that we might be able to make very keen application in our daily lives. And in the end, glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are concluding our study very quickly as it was, our study of Ecclesiastes with a study of the philosophy of determinism. This is not what Solomon would have called it, but this is what Solomon concluded in his period of reversionism. He concluded that God determines all things and that he simply was along for the ride, and the ride had peaks and valleys, and that he simply had no control over that. He was searching for happiness in all the wrong places, and the harder he tried to find happiness, the further away it went away from him. And so his human viewpoint conclusion was that, well, God just determines all things and we're just pawns in a game. That was not his final conclusion, for obviously since he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he recovered from reversionism, and when he wrote, he was under the endowment of the Holy Spirit. But under the endowment, he related to us his thought processes while in reversionism. And we wanted to bring out this concept of determinism because that's the word that you put on these kinds of thought patterns and thought processes today. And it has invaded the society, the culture, and religion. So we'll note that in three facets as we move through. I want to go back and remind you of definitions, first of all, from Webster's. Determinism is a theory or doctrine that acts of the will, occurrences in nature, and social or psychological phenomena are casually determined by preceding events or natural causes. Determinism explains behavior by the combination of environment and genetics. And then we noted also on Sunday the definition from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Determinism is the theory that all events, including moral choices, are completely determined by previously existing causes, and these previously existing causes preclude free will and the possibility that man could have acted otherwise. And we noted that Pierre-Simon Marquis de Laplace framed the classical formulation of this thesis. To repeat, Laplace was a famed French astronomer. He offered a complete mechanical interpretation of the solar system by devising methods for calculating the motions of the planets and their satellites and their perturbations. He applied his theory not only to the ordinary problems of chance, but also to the inquiry into the causes of phenomena, the causes of vital statistics, future events, all while emphasizing the importance of physics and astronomy. The philosophical and sociological application resulted from this. For Laplace, the present state of the universe is the effect of its previous state, and the cause of the state that follows it. For example, if a mind, at any given moment, could know all of the forces operating in nature and the respective positions of all its components, it would thereby know with certainty the future and the past of every entity, be it large or small. Now, there is a mind that can do this. It's God's, and he is omniscient, and he can perceive all that is knowable in the universe he created, And he is able to discern even before the creation all that would occur in human history. So this is, in theory, a valid observation, but mankind simply cannot amass that kind of knowledge. In fact, Solomon tried and was unsuccessful. However, God has known these things from eternity past, and he has decreed all the causes and effects that Laplace's inquiring mind sought to uncover. In effect, Laplace discovered the harmony and the order of the universe. This is one of the several ways that God is able to reveal himself to mankind. It is called the teleological approach, and we define that from Colonel Thieme's book, Heathenism, page 20, which is available by the file. Now we want to see what the result is from the misapplication of Laplace's observations. And the first one we note is naturalistic determinism. We will also note theistic determinism and finally self-determinism. We made a little progress in naturalistic determinism on Sunday, but let me review the few points that we had time to note. First of all, determinism is the belief that all of man's actions are the result of antecedent factors or causes. Now, we've noted in the past, in our study of the divine decrees, the word antecedent. The word antecedent applies to that which has preceded and may therefore be in some degree responsible for what follows. In other words, cause and effect. And determinism is the belief that all of man's actions are the result of antecedent factors and causes. Secondly, this is a naturalistic view that has been developed from Laplace's observations of the order of the universe. And one of the problems that emerges from this when you get too scientific is you ignore the spooky stuff and assume that the human race is simply a part of all of the other things, the stuff in the universe. There is no spooky stuff, therefore no soul. There is no God. There is no divine power. There is no divine intervention into the affairs of men. There are no divine decrees. It's all scientific phenomena, and you're part of it. Therefore, you, if you're trained properly, and our children are being so trained in the federal schools today, that you are not responsible for your decisions. It is all a part of, shall I use a term that's popular today, the force. It's the force that's out there, the physics of it all, the natural laws of the universe. And you're just caught up in all of this whirl, and you are not really responsible for your decisions. It is antecedent factors or causes where the responsibility lies. Now, naturalism is something we noted under point 3, a theory denying that an event has a supernatural significance. I just pointed that out to you. If you do not believe that there's anything supernatural in the universe, in your life, in the world today, you are a naturalist. And naturalism is a theory that denies any event has a supernatural significance, and specifically the doctrine that scientific laws are adequate to account for all phenomena. Scientific laws account for all phenomena. And four, the naturalistic view sees human beings then as part of the machinery of the universe. This is played out in communism. The communists believe that we're simply globs of goo without a soul, and therefore can be manipulated by outside forces to comply with certain theories that they seek to promote for the betterment of mankind, in other words, the greater good for the greater number. Five, in such a world then, every event is caused by preceding events, which in turn were caused by still earlier events ad infinitum. And you can track that back to the theory of the Big Bang. There was no Big Bang. There was a big moment. And in that big moment, ex nihilo creation occurred, and that put the universe in motion as we know it today. Now, obviously, there is movement in the universe, and the scientists can note this movement, but that does not imply that that movement has been ongoing from some Big Bang. The universe was put into operation perfectly. God does not create anything that is not perfect. And we can note this from Genesis 1:1 compared to Colossians chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 and Isaiah 45 verse 18. Jesus Christ was the agent of creation, and it tells us in Isaiah 45 verse 18 that he does not create anything imperfect. And that includes the universe as well as our original parents. Point six. Since man is part of this causal chain, his actions are also determined by antecedent causes. Now, if you teach children this, they learn to cook up the idea that they're not responsible for their decisions. And I have some things to read for you later on this evening that show the corruption of our educational system in this country, and we're creating monsters. And the people who have created the monsters are the first to wring their hands when the monsters misbehave. So since man is part of this causal chain, his actions are also determined by antecedent causes. And seven, some of these causes are the environment and man's genetic makeup. We developed a principle to combat and offer a polemic to that concept, and here it is again, that this is the devil's world and that's your environment. Man is a fallen creature, that's your genetics. You will conform to the norms and standards of your environment, and you will submit to the flaws of your genetics if your volition does not respond to the influence and accept the restraint of divine thought. Here's the point. You determine what you do. You determine how you think and decide. But there is such a thing as outside influence, and your environment does influence you. Also, your genetics influence you, namely the old sin nature and its lust patterns. Bible doctrine overrides both categories. But the reality of the situation is this. Few people have the doctrine and therefore are easily manipulated by outside adversities and external forces. Without the Word of God, you will be controlled by outside agents, such as your environment, and inside agents provocateurs, such as the lust pattern of your sin nature. And under the power of the first husband, you have no choice but to comply. And therefore, this is how you have the concept of the devil's world. There are satanic forces that are in play constantly around the clock without abatement. And therefore, without the defense of Bible doctrine, you will be influenced. And without the power of Bible doctrine, you will make wrong choices because of that influence. And when you have a society that teaches children the concepts of whatever you want to do, whatever's right for you today, it's not really your responsibility anyhow. There's no such thing as moral absolutes. That's just a myth. What's right is what's right for you. You teach that long enough to enough people, you wind up with a generation that is flawed and does not understand the concept of absolutes, of right and wrong, and therefore of orienting to divine mandates. See, if you bring a child into a Bible class after having been taught all of this, and the pastor or the parents in the home, wherever, says, okay, here's what God wants us to do. He's actually given us an order to do it this way. This is a requirement, it is an absolute principle, and you're expected to do it this way. This is what is right to do in this circumstance. And the child has been taught that there are no such things as rights and wrongs. There are no absolutes. It's what he thinks is best for himself that day. And if you don't pick this up in the rather haphazard verbiage of our current leader, then you haven't paid attention to him. And that is why he can lie straight-faced and 3 days later deny and go 180 degrees the other way. What is his logic for that? Why does he believe he's not lying? Because 3 days later, he thinks differently, and that's okay. What's best for me today is this. What was best for me 3 days ago was that. And there is no contradiction in his mind because that's the philosophy that has been taught for 30 years. And he's a flower child. He was one of the first students in that weird and convoluted system of education which we have had going in this country for far too long, and we've created monsters, and one of them runs the country. We resume our study now at point eight. A contemporary proponent of naturalistic determinism is B.F. Skinner. He's famous for his book About Behaviorism. And if you want to follow the philosophies of B.F. Skinner, then check out Amazon.com and get some of his stuff. I don't really recommend you wasting your money on it, but if you're interested, that's what you do. And then you go to John Dewey and all the rest of them. 9. Skinner's theories and philosophies on human behavior were based on the basic concepts of determinism. Skinner believed that children could be taught, manipulated, instructed, managed by environment and genetics. Environment is a big thing involved in the educational system of our day. Environment is what is placed in the classroom. The environment is manipulated and the children are controlled by it. Political correctness ensures it. Genetics is an interesting concept that we'll get to in a moment. Point 10. Skinner tried out his theories on animals at first, and then later won the attention of the educational community, where his notions were accepted as methods for teaching children in the classroom. It worked on animals, which obviously can be manipulated. Dr. Pavlov taught that, discovered it, and wrote books about it. Now Skinner observed this and transferred what he learned to children. And therefore, children placed in a similar environment as dogs can be manipulated if you rob them of their conscience. Point 11. Central to this approach, then, is the concept of reinforcement or reward. If you're going to control people by environment and genetics, then the concepts of reinforcement and reward become very important. The student learns at his own pace. He is rewarded by responding correctly to questions about the material he is trying to master. And so you don't really make A's, B's, C's, and D's. You just keep going at your own pace until your facilitator, formerly known as teacher, declares that you have mastered the subject matter. And mastering the subject matter means that you're able to respond in a group in the way that they designed you to respond. In other words, you have to get all of your ducks in a row and repeat it back rote, then you've mastered it. Point 12. The student's own pace, get this, the student's own pace is determined by his genetics. Now, I don't know if you catch this, but doesn't this fly in the face of this total egalitarianism we're supposed to have today? Isn't it offensive to the person that's not quite mastering these subjects as quickly as the other guy? Genetics, mind you. Your genetic gene pool crapshoot and all the rest of it causes you to not master these subjects quite as quickly as other guys in the classroom. Some people pick it up right away, but you're just lagging behind. And the reason for this? Your genetics, it says. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm reading it out of the books. Some of you may know all about this. Some of you may have children that have been in classrooms where this method was used. I have. Oh, our last one went through this system. I tried to understand it then and had no clue. But it wasn't working. Own pace is determined by genetics. The reward becomes the environmental cause for the student's mastery of the material. So you reward them. You give them something like a star or their name on the board or probably some other little motivational techniques. And finally, the big M, you've mastered it. And so that's the reward and that's the environment. So you go at your own pace. Genetics determine how fast you go. And once you master the subject, you get a reward and that's your motivation. 13. Those who subscribe to determinism in the education of children look on the student as a tool in the hands of a craftsman instructor. The child is a tool. The craftsman instructor sort of takes the child's soul and molds it to a desired end. 14. Students do not originate action. Students are the instruments through which some other agent performs the action. And that's the facilitator. And the facilitator is in essence a guide but does not teach. The child is asked to discover these things as they're guided along. And the facilitator, formerly known as teacher, is the person who does this. So students do not originate action, but are the instruments through which some other agent performs the action. 15. Thus, skills are learned and mastered by students who are simply tools in the hands of his teacher. And the work he accomplishes is therefore not really his, but the effect of causes outside himself. So he really can't take responsibility for what he's accomplished, although he's rewarded for it. But it's really the group that gets the credit, not individuals. And that's one of the identifiers of determinism and how it's misused, is the concept that there is no individualism. Everyone functions within a group. Everyone helps each other. Therefore, no competition. Point 16. What then is the ultimate cause of all the effects achieved by the work of man? The scientific laws of the universe, of which man is only a functional part. Somehow philosophy has sought to make the learning process a part of physics, scientific law. Unfortunately, there's more. Determinism has entered into the realm of theology, and therefore our next paragraph will take up the subject of theistic determinism. Before going there, I'd like to read a short excerpt from a book entitled Hidden Danger in the Classroom. It is written by Pearl Evans, and I quote from page 12 and following. It's describing these concepts, some of the concepts plus others that I've just mentioned. It says here, beginning on page 12, class time is non-directive education. Class time in non-directive education revolves around group activities with peer group discussion the most important. As facilitator, the teacher withholds direction and accepts whatever vision of the world students proclaim. In theory, any opinion is valid. In practice, though, any opinion is acceptable, except one expressing belief in morality or truth, especially if stated with conviction. If you state a position that's based on morality or truth with conviction, then you are accused of being judgmental, and that can disqualify the student from further participation. Any opinion is acceptable unless it agrees with a student's family values. Then the student is open to challenge and to the possibility of humiliation. Decision-making education has for its frame of reference only feelings, alternatives, and consequences. By excluding morality from consideration on topics that by their nature require moral choice, the programs teach relativism and deny absolutes, except for one, the absolute that there are no absolutes. By making parental values one of many choices, this approach threatens to undermine whatever truth the child learns at home. See, it's a deconstruction of norms and standards. In effect, it's going to blot out the conscience. And therefore, it subjectivizes morality. Besides emphasizing the subjective over the objective, the effective education emphasizes group work over individual achievement, cooperative learning over competitive work, collective activity over individual leadership, facilitation over teaching, trust over accountability. In the philosophy's full implementation, this leveling technique eliminates authority status, and the formula response discourages individuality. The only difference between you and your child, so says the proponents, is that one of you is older. This egalitarianism, a mark of education that harms, according to the author, fails to note that adults have experience and knowledge children both lack and need. Yet authority challenged is not the most volatile element of non-directive group activity. You know, now, think Columbine as I read the next couple of paragraphs. Risk-taking as a way of life invites experimentation in dangerous activity. By risk-taking, a text for educators says, quote, we mean the chance one often takes when one ventures out of one's pattern of behavior, it is safe to say that regardless of the risk involved, the greatest risk would come from not exercising the opportunity to take the risk and possibly to grow from it, end quote. Next, let's look at training for group work in specific packaged programs. Two of them, known by the brand names Quest and Here's Looking At You, and then Topics for Discussion and a Decide, that's the name of a program, Decide, drug program. These are all questionable. Students discuss whether or not to lie, steal, cheat, or vandalize, and whether or not to tell on friends who do these things. That you should not be upset or questionable over the fact that we have people that go to West Point and Annapolis and Colorado Springs. They get in trouble with the honor code up there. These people go there flawed. They've been taught these kinds of things, and when they get hit with an honor code, which is an absolute, there's no wonder they have problems. So here's an example. A mother observed a sixth grade session of this program. The topic was stealing versus loyalty. And what was the non-directed group consensus? Here's what the group decided in the debate between stealing versus loyalty. Don't tell on the thief, negotiate for half the take. With no intervention from the non-directive facilitator team, that ended the discussion. How can they intervene? There are no morals. Whatever the group comes up with, that's legitimate. It would be judgmental to intervene and say, well, there's some moral standard we need to observe here, you see. So that ended the matter. The neighbor himself sat with lips sealed because he had entered the class on condition that he remain aloof. Since the children had mastered active listening, eye messages, and other communication skills, nothing remained for the teacher or the observer to do except perhaps hurry home and lock the doors. The mother in question, however, had no such choice. She had to live with this new way of life, for her son had learned at age 11 that personal integrity depends on two things. First, you do only what you decide freely. And second, you make your choice from a list of alternatives. Since the mother offered no alternatives, the son drew up his own list. Not surprisingly, he rated all alternatives higher than doing household chores. And he announced to his mother, I will no longer perform these jobs. Whatever the topics chosen to fulfill the goals of these programs, group activities remain almost the same. And behind everything lies the same philosophy that defines the person of tomorrow. This future person sees religious institutions as irrelevant, if not damaging, has little regard for marriage, welcomes transient relationships, endorses turning on with drugs, is feeling-centered, always changing, and sets no restraints or limits on human possibilities. Translated into educational goals, this philosophy proposes to teach a way of life, to free up behavior, and to change the way children look at the world. These goals find fulfillment in the teaching of the following specific topics. Some of these may be familiar to you. Death and dying, depression, suicide, stress management, relaxation techniques, coping skills, disease prevention, AIDS, family life, sex, abortion, sexual abuse, alternate lifestyles, addiction, drug education, personal identity or self-image, independence, communication skills, conflict resolution, interpersonal relationships, peer counseling, globalism, environmentalism, non-judgmentalism, egalitarianism, children's rights. And the same goals find fulfillment in many special services such as mentor programs, gifted and talented programs, and classroom guidance counseling sessions. By the way, I know that you are very proud of your child being in the gifted and talented program, but that is a hoax. All schools have a gifted and talented program, and they must have X number of people in it with a proper racial balance in every school, whether the intelligence and the gift and the talent is there or not. You will have the program, it will have X number of people in it, and will have a racial balance. How on the list of topics taught by the decision-making model are drug and sex education? Since risk-taking, life without moral restraint, and turning on are hallmarks of this philosophy, experimentation with sex and drugs offer a vehicle for playing out movement of... Although education cannot, with the public's blessings, endorse experimentation for minor children, it can prevent sexual activity and drug use in the framework of decision-making, and it can place the choice outside the realm of morality. In line with the aim of the 60s movement to break down previous moral norms, effective sex education gives equal status to all lifestyles. None are deviant or immoral, only different, but acceptable. Therefore, sex education is not for the purpose of psychological or physiological information, as in a traditional health class, but to give the topic a new spin, a psychologized, humanistic viewpoint. Now, that's some of the things that have emerged from B.F. Skinner and John Dewey, and the philosophy of determinism underlies a lot of what I've just read. Now, as I mentioned earlier, unfortunately, there's more. This philosophy has permeated into theology. And so our second paragraph is theistic determinism, point one. Those who subscribe to this heresy believe that God determines all events, including man's behavior. Note that volition is gone completely out the window. Free will is not an issue. God determines all events. And I am mystified by anyone who would subscribe to this when you note in Scripture how many imperative moods are found there, where God gives us a mandate in order to do something or refrain from doing something. What does an imperative mood mean if it does not challenge the volition of the object? I am at a loss for an explanation. Those who subscribe then to this heresy believe that God determines all events, including man's behavior. Two, the false doctrine that emerges from this is the conclusion that free will, or self-determinism, contradicts the sovereignty of God. God must be in total control of everything, or it in some way impinges upon his sovereignty. That's the philosophy. And I spent 12 hours with you explaining how the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. And why must it coexist? Because it is important to God that he resolve the angelic conflict by means of the human race. And in order to do that, he had to create a race of people that were less than the angels in all categories save one. The human race must have the same free will as did the angels. And with that free will, they must knowingly and willingly choose for God as over against Satan. And how does volition choose for God? To accept his free gift of Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. It must be a voluntary acceptance. You can't be forced into it, promised anything, or told that if you do certain things, then it will be awarded to you. It must be strictly a volitional choice. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he, being the Christ, is the kinsman redeemer spoken of by our Jewish friends. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And in his true humanity, he came into this life in a perfect human body, to which was imputed the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit in the cradle. And from that moment on, he was sustained and filled by the Holy Spirit. and he had no sinful nature, thus no imputation of Adam's sin. He never used his volition to violate any mandate of the law or otherwise, thus arriving at the cross impeccable, and on the cross qualified to receive the imputation of our sins as our substitute. And he voluntarily received that imputation, and he voluntarily received the judgment of those sins. Now, understanding that, Jesus is the Christ. If you're a Jew, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. All Jews know who the Messiah is. And when Peter said to the Lord, "You are the Son of God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when he said, "You are the Christ," that word took in all of the components I've just taken a few minutes to review for you. They knew all of that, knew all of those implications. And faith alone and that idea is what saves you. No works that you perform, no concepts that you can add to it. And therefore, your free will enables the Holy Spirit to save your soul. And without your free will, God, in that case, would have created a robot. And you would be programmed to either believe or not believe. And that is not freedom. And that in no way resolves the angelic conflict. Well, I'm preaching to the choir, I know. But you have to understand where these people have gone off base, and it mystifies me that they can think this way. What on earth is an imperative mood for? What on earth is the gospel for? If we're all pre-programmed, why evangelism? Why the gospel? Why even present the gospel to anybody? They're already pre-wired. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, and dumb is the best word I know of to put on it, because it challenges sanity to think this way. Well, those who subscribe to this heresy believe that God determines all events, including man's behavior. The false doctrine that emerges from this is the conclusion that free will or self-determination contradicts the sovereignty of God. 3, it is further stated that if God is truly in control of all things, then no one could act contrary to his will. Now, this is where Solomon got confused. It says here that if this is true, if God is truly in control of all things, then no one could act contrary to his will. Now, that's confusing if you buy that. Why? Well, how do you explain Jeffrey Dahmer being a part of the will of God? How do you explain Joseph Stalin or Pol Pot? I would mention Slobodan Milosevic, but he's a minor leaguer. He plays for this crowd out in O'Fallon. That's how minor league he is. Minor league. We have taken on a minor league bench player, and we won. So they say. But as I told you on D-Day, the only way we could get out of that mess was to cut a deal with the Russians. Do you remember me telling you? No, you don't. I had to rush that day. And I read the article, and it's on tape, and I offered everyone a copy of the article. But no one asked for the article. I don't know about the tapes. But on Shalikashvili's article, he pointed out that the only way we could get out of that mess was to cut a deal with the Russians, and that they would go in and cut a deal for us. And friends, that cost us a lot of money, and now they're saying, nah, 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 with 200 guys at an airport. And we're saying that they're misbehaving. They're doing what you have to do if you want to poke your finger in the big guy's eye. And they've got every chance to do it. Now, we had to cut a deal. And of course, our boy is going to look real good as it's being decreed by everyone on TV that he has won the war. Bill won the war. Sure he did, by cutting a deal with the Russians. They're not in NATO. They're not G7. They're nothing. And we had to go to the criminals of the Eastern Hemisphere in order to get somebody to get our tail out of that crack. I think it's funny. And few people know that, but you're not among them, those that don't. Now, God is in control of this universe, but he does not determine the choices of the human race. He doesn't determine that. He, from his own sovereignty, decreed that we would have free will and that our choices would be ours. Now he seeks to influence. He tries to influence us to do the right thing. There are the laws of divine establishment. There's the Word of God published quite nicely for us. There are pastor teachers for believers. There's the filling and teaching and mentorship of the Holy Spirit. We've got all sorts of things to encourage us along, like rewards and blessings in time and in eternity. Yes, we have a great deal of influence. But friends, every day people reject this left and right. Only the few respond to the influence. And those few, when they do choose their own volition, they use their volition to respond positively to all of these influences. You must make that decision. There are others who don't. So God, when it says here, if God is truly in control of all things, then no one could act contrary to his will. Well, I've given you examples of why that's not true. Therefore, point four, since God is sovereign, he must cause every event, be it human or otherwise. See, if you make man's point of contact sovereignty instead of justice, then the conclusion you draw is that because he is sovereign, he must cause every event, be it human or otherwise. That's when our point of contact is sovereignty and not justice. And it's not our point of contact. Point five. Now here's another confused guy who is widely respected. His name is Jonathan Edwards. He wrote a book back in 1754 entitled Freedom of the Will. He says this, human freedom is not the power to do what one decides, but rather what one desires. The cause of one's desires is God. And man always acts in accordance with God. That's highfalutin. See, God has certain desires, and we always get in line with God's desires. Are you willing to be a living testimonial to this idea? I mean, with a straight face. Point six. Theistic determinism may be observed on... Theistic determinism may be objected to on several grounds. We'll note four. Number one, to view freedom as that which one desires is inadequate. Your freedom is not granted you so that you can do what you desire. People do not always do what they desire. For example, yesterday I mowed the lawn. I do not desire to mow the lawn. Today, Johanna washed dishes. She does not desire to wash dishes. You, today, many of you, went to boring jobs. You do not desire to go to your boring job. And all of us pay taxes. How many of you desire to pay taxes? Now, why do we do these things? Because if I don't mow the lawn, bugs will come into my house. I hate bugs. And on top of that, not very far from my house, only about 100 yards, there's this little branch. That means water, and that means snakes. And I don't want them to get any idea they can come find any place to hide near my house. So I like to mow the lawn. Now, my desire is to keep the snakes away, but I wish I could do, if I could pave the thing, or maybe AstroTurf, that would be good. But I don't desire to mow the lawn. I am influenced to mow the lawn by the presence of bugs and snakes. Now, Joe Henry washes the dishes because we only have so many. You go to your jobs because the bills keep coming in. If we could stop the bills, then we wouldn't need our jobs. And you wouldn't need to be bored all day. And the taxes? Well, it's just not worth bucking the tiger. Further, people often desire to do what they do not decide to do. You desire to do things you don't decide to do. For example, seek revenge. Bear a grudge. Or take vengeance against your adversary. I'll just leave it alone. Point two. The acts of free human beings are not uncaused, but self-caused. The acts of free human beings are not uncaused. They are self-caused. Volition is free. Volition is the cause. And things may influence your volition, but that doesn't matter. You remember when we studied in neurology and we noted in all this business about the neurons and how one would fire and send an electrochemical charge down to a synapse, and it would jump across the synaptic cleft over to a dendrite and then up to the next neuron's nucleus. And then if it was properly excited, then it would fire a signal down its axon to the synaptic cleft, and it would jump across the dendrite on the other side, and then that charge would go up to the nucleus of the third neuron. And so on, it would go for up to a million of these guys for just one simple thought. But the question that arises, and what I never was able to get any of the neurologists to deal with, is that when you think a thought, what fires the first neuron? And nobody discusses that. And do you know what it is? The cause. Free will. Volition. You think what you want, what you decide to think. You think what you decide to think. And if you decide to think a wheel track of righteousness, that is positive volition to the inventory resident in your stream of consciousness. And if you decide to execute, to think, decide, and execute a wheel track of wickedness, then that is done by your free will in opposition to the plan of God by divine decree. The acts of free human beings are not uncaused but self-caused. Three. Human beings are not like a machine that cannot be moved until some outside force acts upon it. You are an independent entity. You are an individual. You're not a part of a group. It is very important to have group dynamics when circumstances require that. I certainly do not mean to imply that there's never a place for group dynamics. There's always a place for that. But group dynamics never functions the way it should function unless an individual has total spiritual self-esteem as a person. He must realize who he is. And the only way you can understand who you are is through spiritual self-esteem. And as an individual, you can then freely become a part of a group activity. I like to think of this as an illustration. I like to think of it as a symphony orchestra. These are individuals in that symphony orchestra. An individual decided to take up clarinet and to practice it. And it was from his volition that he would daily go in and pick up the instrument and do his scales and learn the songs and get proficient and then become very, very good and then go to an audition and under the pressure of an audition win a chair and then play clarinet in that orchestra. And other people did the same thing with violins, with violas, with varied instruments throughout the orchestra. They made individual decisions to become proficient on their instrument. And then they decided to become a part of a group where everyone under the authority of the music, under the authority of the composer, would then play a song, a symphony. And I'll tell you what, people who are not authority oriented but can play music are disputing themselves. Music is absolute science as well as art. You cannot just go off haphazard on your clarinet while everyone else is staying with the music. You will be fired. You cannot be a member of an organization like the military and decide to do it your way while other people's lives are put in jeopardy. You will be court-martialed. It takes individuals to function properly in a group, individuals who are authority-oriented. And you can't have a decent orchestra unless every individual who comes in there submits to the music. Can't be a good ball player unless you submit to the rule book and learn how to play the game according to the rules. And you can stretch the rules all you want to. You just can't go outside them. Human beings are not like a machine that cannot be moved until some outside force acts upon it. Man is created in the image of God, and even after the fall, he has the ability to make choices and act upon them. Man is created in the image of God, and even after the fall, he has the ability to make choices and act upon them. We were created, our original parents were, perfect. And when the soul was imputed to the biological life created by Christ for both Adam and Esau, that soul contained volition. And then a challenge was set up. We looked at it Sunday. It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Now, you have free will. You have no conscience. You have no need for a conscience. There's no reason for you to understand right from wrong. You're perfect. Everything you do is going to be right. But in the angelic conflict, volition must be challenged in order to resolve the issue between God and the fallen angels. And so we were created. Our original parents were issued volition, and they were perfect. They had no conscience. Everything they did was right. But volition was challenged. And remember paragraph 1? You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then paragraph 2, recognize the presence of free will in the souls of Adam and Esau. For in the day that you eat from it, that recognizes the potentiality of negative volition to the mandate. And if that should occur, paragraph 2, then there will be a punishment clause executed. Paragraph 3, dying, spiritual death, you shall surely die, physical death. Now, in that arrangement, starting from the very beginning, Jesus Christ issued in that original soul to Adam and Esau free will that they used in paragraph 2 to violate the mandate. Man is created in the image of God. God has volition. God makes choices. And we had that same freedom to do as He gave us free will. And this is true even after the fall. We are able to make choices and we act upon those choices. Number 4, Jonathan Edwards is mistaken to argue that human freedom is contrary to God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty gave man his freedom by creating him with free will. And if you can't make choices, you are a slave. God has created slaves, and He has created those who will follow Him without the ability to choose, and He has created those who will not follow Him, and they don't have the option to choose otherwise. And that's not the act of a perfect God. That is totalitarianism. It is dictatorship. It is all kinds of bad things that you can come up with. The very idea to accuse God of creating someone who, even if they wanted to, couldn't believe in Christ. They're destined to go to hell because God decreed they would go to hell in eternity past. I'm telling you the truth. If somebody convinced me that I was in that crowd, there's nothing I'd leave out from this day on. I'd do it all. I would do it all. Anything that crossed my mind, I'd do. And if somebody spoke to me about it, I'd say, what difference does it make? I am destined to go to hell. I have no option. So, friend, while I'm here, you're going to know about it. And I'm not going to leave anything out. See, if you believe this, you destroy moral restraint. Destroy it. What's the reason for being moral? Well, I got no response on that. Point 7, God gave man free will, He sustains man so he can act freely. See, your logistical grace keeps you alive so you can use your volition to act freely to follow him so he can bless you. God gave man free will. He sustains man so he can act freely. And he brings about his purpose without violating man's free will. God is going to achieve his objective. And you can be with him when he gets there or not. It's all up to you and your free will. You want to go along for the ride? Positive volition. You think you're bigger than God? You're going to box with him? Then stay behind and do whatever it is you want to do. I would suggest that if that's your choice, though, don't leave anything out, because it will be hell to pay. Point eight, finally, let's note the correct theology regarding human involvement in the divine decrees. There is a correct approach to this, a determinism idea. And that correct approach is what is called self-determinism. Now, self-determinism, our third paragraph, is going to be taken up under a number of points that we certainly don't have time to go into tonight. So I think it's a good idea for us to stop here, although we have a few minutes left, and to wait until Thursday evening to take up this third paragraph. Now, on Thursday evening, we will do that, and then when we're done, whenever that is, we're going to quit. And we're going to wait until Sunday morning to do what we do next, which is going to be a review. We have done a lot of things, and therefore we need to read you back into the picture, because we've gone first one place and then another. We've done the doctrine of fear. We have introduced the faith rest drill. We have noted fear as it is associated with the faith rest drill. In other words, you claim promises in order to flush fear out of your soul. So we went to Ecclesiastes to note how when Solomon approached old age, fear was one of the major problems he faced after a life ill spent, as he sees his body degenerate. And we noted that in Ecclesiastes 12. Fear is a very prominent part of the reversionist life in old age. So we noted fear to that point. And then as we concluded Ecclesiastes, we noted that Solomon drew some rather erroneous conclusions regarding the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And in order to truly understand and appreciate that fallacy, we had to note the doctrine of the divine decrees, which we have just recently completed, and now summed up with these ideas on determinism. Now, on Sunday morning, then, we will go back to the doctrine of fear, and we will quickly review all of these articles and then continue on in our study of the faith rest drill. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and the opportunity of noting these things. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would bring all of these things together for us so that we might become more efficient in our thinking, more proficient in the use of the faith rest drill, and therefore more effectual in the execution of the Christian way of life. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.